entice you with. He's the one who helps you fight the lusts that are overtaking our bodies. It's having the mind of Christ rather than being driven by our lusts. That's what the armor's really about. Put on Christ. So what James is pointing here for us is that we need to continue to repent. He's saying that we're still conducting these behaviors because they've not been dealt with internally. He's not talking about what things look like on the outside. He's talking about what's going on in the inside. Prove yourselves. I'm sorry. Put aside, which is what Jesus said. What Paul said, take off the old self and all that remains of wickedness, and in humility receive the word. Now you can see the word as scripture, but you can also see the word as Christ. Receive him and not merely be hearers. Don't just hear the word. That's delusional, he's saying. You're deluded if you think you can just hear the word and not put it in action. You're deluding yourselves. That's not how transformation works. That's not how the Spirit works. We will not be transformed if our only interaction is on Sundays. I don't mean with one another. I mean with the truth. If we're not doing those disciplines that God has given us, if we're not in prayer and we're not in study and we're not fasting and we're not seeking solitude and we're not building on the word, that if I preach this word or any other preacher preaches it on Sunday and you never visit your notes and you never revisit that scripture, you have not put yourself in a position to receive the seed of the word to be planted, because you got to water it. You got to tend it. You got to care for it. How many of you plant a garden and just leave it out in the sun to bake? The possibility of becoming fruitful is 1 in 100. So you might pick up 1 in 100 things on a Sunday morning. You're here 50, 52, 21, whatever amount of Sundays a year, you're here. And that's your only interaction with the word? Beloveds, we can't allow that. That's what keeps us in the gap. We keep getting to know more every Sunday, which is the prophetic picture of that 800-pound man I saw several years ago. The 800-pound man can't get out the door. He's bedbound and stuck, overfed, unable to move, paralyzed. And so he has to be cut out of the walls. That's what we're doing. We are loading up and filling up and consuming knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. Know this, know that. I heard this before. I haven't heard this before. We're consuming, 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 but not making that a part of us. And so we fill up on the fluff and dispense with the nutrients that have the power to transform our lives. Kind of the way I diet. Just being transparent. He goes on and he keeps speaking to us. And this is important because he's saying, listen, if you're a hearer, it's deluded. And that's what I was saying about the man in the mirror. You can look in the mirror, and if you forget that you have that, it's going to cost you out there. The other part of it is it's coming to the mirror of the word, the mirror of the law, the royal law of love. And you look at the mirror and it's like, I am more than a conqueror in Christ. I believe the word. I am seated in heavenly places. I am seated at the right hand of God with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms. And then as soon as you walk away from the mirror, you forget that that's the mirror that Christ is calling you to look into. And instead you're like, oh, poor me. I suck. I'm terrible. I don't do anything right. I'm just a horrible human being. I don't feel like this today. I don't want to do this today. And then next week you come back and you look in the mirror. I am more than a conqueror. And so for Sunday, for 2 to 4 hours, you're hyped. And then the rest of the week, wah, wah, wah. Like Eeyore. You treat the church like Winnie the Pooh. When Winnie the Pooh comes and sees Eeyore, he's happy as he can be. But the rest of the time, he's moping in the house with his tail out. But to the world, focusing on himself. I love his church. I love us. I love you. I love myself. These are just the truths that we've got to begin to face. These are the realities. We can no longer be people who look in a mirror and forget what we've seen. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, which is Christ, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, love one another as you love yourself. And a new command I give you, love even as I have given you. If you abide by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, you become an effectual doer. You will affect the changes that he's asking for. And this man will be blessed in what he does. So what James is saying is, if you, when I say read chapter 1 of James and chapter 2 all week, and you do that, you're going to be blessed because it is a partnering with the word. Not because I told you. But because you want that seed planted, because you want that transformation, because you want what you see in that mirror to be with you all week, not just for a few hours on Sunday. Am I making sense, y'all? See, those things that have not been dealt with internally, they're going to show up. There's no way around it. Those things, in order to be changed, have got to be brought to the light. For some of us, it's going to be anger, rejection, abandonment. For some, it's going to be self-centeredness, narcissistic tendencies, a hyper-focus on self and self-satisfaction, personal preservation. Maybe for some, it's going to be fear. It's going to be anxiety. And here's the thing, that process is lifelong. I'm constantly digging things out of my life and being challenged. Yesterday, remember how I told you, if Michelle Harding or Michelle Middleton pre-Christ shows up, it's going to be driving. It happened in Food Lion parking lot, and I was so embarrassed of myself. By the time I reacted, I left and drove all the way to Denton to go to Food Lion and come home. Because I haven't dealt with whatever that is. It's not a justification for it. There is no justification for it. There is this place of wickedness that rises and it just explodes. Or anything dangerous. I didn't cuss anybody. I was just stupid. Just so you know. And I took the bait. Anyway, but we must investigate, what are these residual things that are lingering, that are costing us peace, comfort, joy, hope? What are these residual things that are just there that turn us from Dr. Jekyll to Mr. Hyde? Those things that pop up and you're like, who dat? Who dat? It's you. It's me. It's the man in the mirror. But I got to do the work. So then the next question. How does my communication reflect the faithfulness of God? Because that's what James is asking us to do. Be faithful with one another because God's been faithful to you. He listens to you and doesn't say anything. God's not like, shut up, let me fix it. Why do we do that to one another? Most of the time what people need is just an ear, not to be told how to fix it. To just give it an ear. Do you need me to repeat the question? Yes. Does my communication, how I talk to people, how I listen, all that, reflect the faithfulness of God? So when you're having a conversation with someone, is the same faithfulness and fidelity and trust and care and concern that God gives you being given to another? Isn't it funny how we can let God down daily, but somebody lets us down once or twice and we're ready to throw them away? Yeah, I know. Beginning in verse 22, I'm not going to get through all of this. I'm going to have to go quicker. Then we look at 22. Oh, we've already talked about most of this. I think I can go. But this idea here of not being a forgetful hearer. Don't forget what's being said. Ask yourselves weekly, out of the message, what can I enact? What do I need to study more? Even if it's just one thing, this is where our transformation begins. And he goes on and he says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, woo, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Isn't it funny? And James will go on, because the other thing with chapter one acts as an outline for the rest of the book, and he'll deal with the tongue. Remember the tongue that's a little rudder, steers a whole ship, a bridle that controls the whole horse. This little muscle is not the problem. Is that the heart uses this little muscle. The issue is the heart. We want to blame it on that little muscle. But in the same way that the helm is, that you need the helm to steer the rudder, our heart is steering the rudder. In the same way, a bit does control the horse, but there's somebody in charge of that bit, right? We're failing to look further in the story. It comes back to us. We hold the bit. We steer the ship. Let us not just be hearers, but doers. And he says that pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: visit the orphans and distressed, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And what he's saying is, you've got to take care of the lesser. You got to take care of one another, but you've also got to care for the other, the marginalized, the outcast, the widow, the broken, the people at the Pines, and also one another, girding, lifting up, helping. We got to not expect me to do everything. If you've seen me not contact Eddie and Karen for 2 weeks or 2 days, whatever, get on there and say, hey, guys, how are things? Because my life might be overwhelmed and I can't hear God, but he might be speaking to you, but you're waiting for me to act. If you're not sure, ask me. Oh, sure, go ahead. So often we expect the leader of the church to do something. But the leader of the church is to equip you to do something. My call is to equip you to use your gifts, your talents, what you know about God, and do something. The work of the ministry. Not to do everything. Week after week, we come, we listen to Bible studies, we listen to YouTube, we're watching Facebook Lives, we're watching other preachers, we're listening to other preachers, we're listening to all of this word. And then James says that if you just keep listening and never change, you're like a man who looks in the mirror and forgets what you look like. Let us not be that. Beginning in chapter 2, this will go a little bit quicker. We want to be unstained by the world. And see, that's the other thing. What has stained us from the world? Politics? Because there's a difference between politics and governance. There's a difference between American polarism and a two-party system and the governance of God where everybody's the same. There's a difference. There's a difference. What else has stained us? Lusts. the ability in one click to have access to all forms of pornography? That's a stain. Why is it a stain? Because what we do is we look at our brothers or sisters who maybe they're not in Christ, but they are still children of God, and we look at them with lust and hunger, and we imagine things that are unimaginable, and then we want to take that and bring it into our marriage beds. Other things that stain us. The news that, depending on which you listen to, leans one way or another, and so you might be tainted by that in understanding. The world taints us by saying power looks like this, success looks like this. This is what, see, like if the world came in and you were a CEO of a Fortune 500 company and you came at Church of the King and you looked out and you did the math, then you would say, shut it down. Start over. Because this is not success. See, success is jammed to the wall, overflowing, millions in the bank, brand new buildings, everybody dressed in three-piece suits. But we have taken some of that truth and applied it to what we see as success. We've taken some of their belief systems and their mindsets about power and success and entertainment, and we've brought them into the church and don't realize that what we've done is actually stained the sacred with the world. That's not undefiled religion, which is what Jesus is seeking. And he talks about one of the things James is clear about in these first few verses, verses 1 through 7. 1 through 8, I'll just preach from them, verses 1 through 8. James is very clear, there's no such thing as favoritism in the church. We are all the same. We are all sinners. We are all in need of a Savior. It doesn't matter how much money you got or how little you got, how much food you got, how much you don't, how much success, how much power you got. The great equalizer is we're all sinners. And the second great equalizer is we will all face death. None of us are getting out of it. None of us. And we will everyone be the same. So when the church plays favorites, we are actually reflecting an antichrist truth or reality, not truth. Because for Christ, all are equal, all are the same, and we're not to treat anyone with favoritism. We must treat all the same, love all the same. That's the way it is. For Christ, there is no favoritism among rich or poor. And when we do this, this is not pure religion. It's tainted by the world that says there's a hierarchy and a pecking order. And the kingdom says there's no such thing. That's the world's. In verse 8, we're called to fulfill the royal law, which is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But partiality is sin. And so what he's going on to say is, even if you show just a little partiality, you've violated the royal law of love. The same way that if I commit a sin and the Ten Commandments, I've violated all of them, right? And so what he is saying is, you can't love God and not one another. The same thing John tells us. You can't violate the royal law of love and try to convince me you love God. You can't hate your brother and love God. It's impossible. Why? Because they are a part of God. And that's what James is getting to. So these are ethics that we have as kingdom people. We must deal with what is inside of us, rotting us away, and we must not show favoritism, and we must lean into taking care of the marginalized and the poor and the orphan and the widow. And because this is pure religion, this is what Jesus did. And all people are the same. No one is better than another. This is the ethic of the kingdom of God that we are called to live by. This is wisdom that he's showing us. So again, he says, speak and act what you believe. If you believe Jesus cared for the marginalized and the oppressed, then do what you know he does. Behave and live as though you are being judged by that law of freedom. Because he goes on to say, don't be merciless because God is merciful. So if you judge without mercy, the same thing's coming back at you. And that's not about God. That's about how the world will deal with you. If everybody looks at you and sees that you're judgmental, then everyone's going to be judgmental with you. It's just the way it works. You reap what you sow. If you have no mercy, mercy will not be shown to you. If you have no faith, faith can't be responded to. So verse 14, again, the question comes up. What use is our faith if there's no works? Mercy triumphs over judgment. You know what? We know that, don't we? We looked at Christ and we found mercy, not judgment. I found forgiveness, not judgment. I found relief, not judgment. His mercy triumphed over the judgment I believed I deserved, right? And so when we look at that mirror of judgment versus mercy, we love it. But then we walk away and we forget that we're called to show mercy and not be judgmental. We've forgotten what we got when we looked intently in the law of love. What was reflected back at me is not what I'm reflecting into the world. When I'm looking into Christ and I'm seeing myself is not the same way that I'm living among everyone else. I'm not allowing them to look at me and see Jesus. Better get my steak right. Better make sure my seat's okay. That doctor better see me quickly. My dentist secretary better respond when I call. Don't leave me in there sitting 20 minutes and let my temper get away from me. We think it's just all about this. When Jesus cares about every way we're living out there. Every way are you looking at the wall and looking in the mirror and the royal law of love and saying, wow, God, look at everything you've done to me, done for me. Look at everything you could have kept from me, but everything that you're giving me. And then we walk away from the mirror and we forget that that same grace is already meeting all of those people that are getting on our nerves. But instead of us walking in grace, reflecting Christ, we are walking in our self-centered, selfish motivations, wanting to be served instead of serving. And because of that, we end up violating the law of love. Are you all tracking with me? All right, I'm almost done. So again, like I said in verse 14, he says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works, can the faith save him? If a brother or sister's without clothing, in need of daily food, and one of you just goes by, and what he's dealing with in 15, 16, and 17 is our notion, our way of just being, God bless you, and walking away. I'll pray, and walking away. Getting on the phone and seeing a prayer request, send it back praying, but never pray. Send the text. Being on social media and seeing four or five people that are asking for prayer, and you send a prayer emoji, but never pray. Seeing people on the side of the road and throwing money and say, God bless you, but never embrace them, which is what they really need, belonging, to be held, to be cared for, their hand shook. Because some of them probably haven't been touched in weeks, unless it was in a fight. What use is it? He asks us. What use is it? James tells us again, reminder of verse 1, chapter 1, verse 8. Don't be double-minded. To be duplicitous and two-faced means you can't be taken at face value. See, if we get all excited and hype and say, I'm going to do something, and we don't do it, after a couple of times, people can't take you at face value because you're double-minded. I want to do it, and it sounds good, and I want to please the pastor, and I want to please my friends, but when it comes down to action, we can't get the desire coupled with the action. That is being a hearer and pronouncer, but not a doer. It's so many ways that all of this is wisdom for so many facets of our life, at home, in our marriages, in our relationships with our children, in our church, in relationship with your pastor, your leaders, in relationship with one another. This is so applicable in so many ways, in so many things. And so what James wants us to do is to understand there's a crucial, distinct difference between what we think is our faith and what is our faith. Are we in the gap? How much of the gap am I living in? That's another question. These areas that we've talked about and many more, from being quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger, not showing favoritism, caring about how we communicate with one another, with the other, how we live out our faith, how we honor our community and one another, how we keep our word, how we're faithful to God. All of these things, God tells us through James, reveal what's inside of us. How we live. And see, there'll be times we live faithfully to this, and then we pull away. Because all we need to do is tell the community, I've had my heart broken. I'm tired. I'm weary. But we don't tell the community. We just withdraw and don't show up. And then the community's left wondering, what's going on? Are they sick? Are they mad? Are they gone? Are they coming back? All of these things. Because we don't feel like we have any need to be committed to one another, to hold one another accountable. Who are you to hold me accountable? Who are you to ask why I wasn't in church? Who are you? Because we care and love. That's why. And because the scriptures tell us we are to care about that. Why are you forsaking the fellowship with one another? Why did you miss today? You were missed. Oh, well, I didn't feel like it. It was raining. My body ached. I'm tired. I overslept. I mean, we have all kinds of reasons. Just say it. Because the reality is, once we say things like that several times, we're going to start thinking, man, Lord, that mirror keeps showing up. This is the third time I've had to tell them that I overslept. What will you do now that you've seen it in the mirror? But no, instead, we just hide everything. Behind this religious shield smile. I'm good. All good. Getting better. It's all good. And not because we're hurting and broken and tired, and the people who can actually help us are the ones you run from, the ones we flee, the very people who will pray for us and uphold us and care about us and not judge us. Are the very ones we hide from. How are we doing community? That's our next question. How am I doing community? How am I doing community? You see, James helps us to understand that true faith brings forth works. Works do not bring faith, but true faith brings forth the works. And part of the work is transformation from the inside out. You see, disciplines, the spiritual disciplines, we went over them not because it's a good book. There's a lot of books we could have read because they were good books. We did the spiritual disciplines book, the celebration of discipline, because they're needed. They are how we're formed. It has been the practice of the church since its beginnings to read and study, pray and fast, solitude, silence, community, and celebration. Those have been the marks of the church since the beginning. And somehow our Americanized charismatic crazy says the Spirit's enough. What the church did for 2,000 years doesn't apply to me because I got the Spirit. And that's enough. He'll tell me what I need to know. He'll lead me where I need to be led. But the truth is, those are the vehicles in which he will come and work in our lives. There's a difference between him showing up in exousia power and dunamis power. There's a difference when he shows up every day and he's inside working with you to clean up the inside. How do I know? Because I'm doing it. Am I faithful every day? No. I'm working on that because I do believe that that discipline can be had. So, James challenges us to ponder, to weigh before God, to consider how we live out our faith. How we live life together with one another, with our families, with the other out there. How am I living my faith? And how does that reflect God's mercy to others? Because that's what we're called to do. We're called to reflect his mercy into the world so that they might know that God loves them. So today we end with questions. I've already asked some of them along the way, but I am asking for you to at least 3 to 5 times this week. Don't think that these are questions that you sit with and you give the answer and you've completed the quiz. These are for contemplation. These are questions you sit with. And you put it before the Holy Spirit. And you tell him, tell me the truth. Tell me the truth about me. And this isn't meant to be condemning or to feel judged. I am convicted by everything I've talked to you about. But if we don't convict, the Holy Spirit doesn't convict through reproof, we can't be transformed. We'll be allowed to just walk in it. And a community holds one another accountable for these things. Because if we don't, then we get frustrated and mad and just leave. Find another place to go and get frustrated and mad and just leave. Because here's the reality. Churches are made of people. And the theological truth is these people are sinners. I am a sinner. Now, I am also a saint. I understand my identity in Christ, but here's the reality. We still live in a fallen world with enticements and lusts like no other time in history. And access to them in a moment. You're a food addict. You're not on a desert island somewhere and got to go catch it. You're a food addict in the middle of a town that offers you 50 restaurants of your choice, from Mexican to fried chicken to chicken sandwiches to burgers, right? You go out and have meatloaf to a ribeye steak at any moment. Ice cream, chocolate, everything in a moment. And now guess what? You don't even have to get in your car and go get it. Now you can DoorDash and have them deliver it. It's not a fun time to be a food addict. So here we are. I don't want this to be about shame. I want this to be about truth. I don't want this to be about belligerent beating. I want it to be about self-seeking. I don't want this to come out as though you're being condemned, because you're not. This is his mercy crying out and saying, stop just asking for change and be the change. What does it mean? What does it mean to live as a Christian? What does it mean to live as a Christian in this world today? What does that mean? And what I'm asking you is not to look at my answer, but Holy Spirit, what does it mean for me, Belinda Bollinger, to live as a Christian in Federalsburg, Maryland, working in Stevensville, I can't remember the name of the place, with Steve Bollinger as my husband, as Miss Donna, as my mom? What is this? How do I live this? We each have a different place of influence. What does it mean for me to live as a faithful Christian when basically my whole life is the Word, church, and grandbabies? Very little socialization outside of here or in my home. I don't even get into the places you all have access to. The relationships or even the freedom that some of you have. Number two, what is it, in addition to the other questions, what does it mean to be a child of God rather than a child of desires or lusts? What are those things that I desire and lust for? You all going to remember these questions? Okay. Does my communication reflect faithfulness to God? Does my communication reflect faithfulness? You may already have a couple of these because we've been asking them as I go. Does my communication reflect faithfulness to God? Number four. How do I see others? How do I see others? As Jesus did, or some other way? Is mercy triumphing over judgment? Number five. Where am I double-minded? See, people say that it's all about holding two opinions. It's really not. It's about holding one opinion and acting in another way. It's not just holding the opinion. It is to hold the opinion that God is good, but then to act as though you're the devil. It is to hold the opinion that God has set me free, but then act like you're in bondage. That's what double-minded there is. It's not just to hold two thoughts or two opinions. It is to believe one thing and act another. That's why it's called duplicitous. It's why James says you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. Where am I deceiving myself and others by saying one thing and doing another? Now, every one of these areas demands a response, not to me, but to ourselves and to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How then shall we live? In light of all of these things, how then shall I live? In light of the wisdom that James is offering me, how shall I live? In light of the challenges and the convictions, how will I live? What do we need to repent for? To repent, to do what James calls us to do. To go the other way. If we're going this way and we have that thought, then turn and go the other way. This isn't to leave us feeling badly, but it is a call to move from complacency and accepting every thought we have and doing everything we want to do and every way we feel and not doing what we're called to do and making excuses and giving them for ourselves and covering for one another instead of loving one another by holding our feet to the fire. That's what this call is. If we want to be different, we got to do different. If we want to love differently, then we've got to love differently. If we want to be whole, then we got to do the work on the fractures. We got to put the pieces together with him. It's a call to move us to live what we believe, what we've received from God. Everything we need for this life and godliness has already been given. We're not lacking anything. According to Peter, everything you need, everything I need for life and godliness has already been planted. The problem is we've accepted many other seeds, and those seeds are what we've fed. Those seeds are what entice us. Those seeds are what are being conceived. Those seeds are what are taking root. Those seeds are the fruit that we're eating rather than the Word of God. What are we conceiving? So, Holy Spirit, may today be a new day. Not that everything is going to go perfect or we're going to do everything perfect, but may today be a day that we choose to look in the mirror and see what really is. To deal with what we're hiding that we know needs revealing. To deal with what is broken and to present it as an offering to you. Shake us out of the gap between knowing and doing. Make us effectual hearers because we do what faith asks. Make us faithful to you as you are ever faithful to us. God, I ask that as these questions are brought before you on each of our behalves, that yes, conviction come, but let the grace. See, we hide, God, because we're ashamed, but shame pushes grace away. And what we have to do is stand naked like Adam and Eve before you, before they partook, and walk with you in the garden of our lives. Everything that we've planted, everything that's taken root, everything that we have let grow wild, everything we have intended to, and to walk with you, God, naked, exposed as we are, and walk through the garden of our hearts and see what needs to be tended to by your grace and allow it to come. And with that said, God, we give you our hearts. We give you our minds and our thoughts. And we say, come, walk with us in the cool of the day. In Jesus' name, amen.